We're going to start in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Mr. Dick Ruggles, would you be so kind as to open us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank the Lord again today we're together in your name. We just pray, Lord, that you'll be with our country, Lord. We'll keep your hand on us, Lord. And thank you for the message today. Just as much as we serve, what you have us for, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we can pick up. Oh, verse 26. And you know, I always love the book of Deuteronomy because what you have is after Israel has gone through this 40 years in the wilderness, and they've paid a terrible price for the rejection of God, and yet God has been so merciful to them and brought them through, and all the older generation is dead now. The only people alive are Joshua, Caleb, Moses, and anyone that was 20 years or younger when the great rebellion had taken place in the book of Numbers that you find, okay? And so they're all ready to go in, and Moses then gathers them all together, and I can't even imagine the setting whereby he could have talked to all the children of Israel where you stand to do that kind of talking. You know, I have stood at Mars Hill. I lived 2.5 years within sight of Mars Hill, and I've stood at Mars Hill, and thousands and thousands of people standing there could hear a man talk and probably wouldn't have to yell much. Just this perfect amphitheater, the way it works. And there are places like that, and that's, of course, what the old orators looked for, was some spot like that where you could speak and your words would carry and would carry on. So the thing is, Moses now has a chance to speak to everybody, and this is him talking and reviewing. Some people call the book of Deuteronomy Second Law because he goes over it all again and explains these things over again. So in verse 26, he says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land wherein ye go over Jordan to possess it, if ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall be utterly destroyed. And again, we went over this a couple weeks ago at the 1 o'clock. When you read Deuteronomy, what's so important are the pronouns. Because keep in mind, your King James Bible uses formal pronouns. What's that mean? When you see a Y pronoun, ye, you, yours, that's plural. When it goes to thou, thee, thine, that's individual, okay? That's in Hebrew and Greek have that. It's right in there. So then somebody said, well, let's make new Bibles and make it easier. And then they take that out. So you miss what the Greek and the Hebrew has. And then so they spend the rest of the time trying to explain to you what Greek and Hebrew means when you used to have a Bible that had that. So when you read the book of Deuteronomy, you'll see where it'll change from thou to ye, and go from thine to yours, and you'll know, is he talking to me as an individual or is he talking to us as a group, okay? I put a thing on the internet here recently by Brandon Steggs, and he just went over that place where Jesus Christ comes out and says, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you, okay? And there he uses plural, you, meaning everybody, but I have prayed for the individual. Okay, and he just pointed out how the new Bibles have to make all these notes in there to tell people what your King James Bible just told you by using proper pronouns, okay? How long would it take in church to show people that? T is singular, Y is plural. Oh, got it. All right. Instead, you know, you spend this industry and all these new Bibles and such, and it used to be that it was simple to read. All right, so he's talking to the plural, verse 27, and the Lord shall scatter you, plural, among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord will lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wooden stones, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if from thence thou shall seek the Lord, individual, you by yourself. Hey, the group may do what they're doing, but what if you decided to stand out of the group? Yes, thou, you as an individual, if thou decidest to seek the Lord, okay? You see how powerful that King James Bible is? Yeah. And the nitwits of the Bible colleges taking that away from people trying to make it easier. Well, we want you to understand. Well, then they take the understanding away, okay? How long does it take to instruct people on something like that? All right, doesn't take long at all. Imagine if people actually taught people to read an exact language.
That's right.
Okay? If thou should seek the Lord, okay? Verse 29, but if thou from thence, thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Now, I understand we live in the midst of a nation that has gone absolutely nuts. I don't care what side of the political spectrum you're on, this nation has gone nuts. Lester Olof said years ago, he said, the world is an insane asylum run by the inmates, okay? And that's what you're living in. And the thing is, you don't have to be part of that. Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 17, it will be that transgressions will come. That's just going to happen. But woe unto him by whom they come. The world's going to go nuts, but you don't have to. You don't have to be part of that. There's that old thing of marching to a different beat. Okay? And the world will look at you. They'll think you're partly crazy. But you know what it said? Thou, you yourself, seek the Lord. And I have a lot of people seeking him. But he said with your whole heart,
That's right. Your
whole soul.
Yes, sir.
All the heart, soul, mind, and strength, Jesus Christ said. And if there's anything that I see missing in people today, it's that.
That's right.
That idea that I am going to seek the Lord. Joshua said, what others may choose, I know not. But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. That's what we're going to do. Okay? Mm-hmm. We're going to serve the Lord. And I've seen families done it in hypocrisy. My own family's done it in hypocrisy from time to time, okay? Been caught up in that. You get caught in some kind of hypocrisy or whatever else. And I've seen people do it wrong. I've seen people do it right. But I have never seen a family where they sold out to God. I'm not talking about sold out to some religion, sold out to some church. I mean to God himself, where they said, we're going to seek the Lord. This is what we want. Where that family has been destroyed. Okay, I have seen, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ said, the man that buildeth his house upon the rock, the winds will come and the rains will come. Okay, horrible things happen. But it stands.
That's right.
What happens to the house not built upon the rock? The winds come, the rains come. Same thing happens to both. One makes it, the other one doesn't. Okay, why? Because one's built on the rock. They have sought the Lord with all their heart, all their soul, all their strength, and they have done what they can to build upon the premises of the Word of God. Okay? Some of you young couples, you have a chance to do it right.
That's right.
Okay? You have a chance to say to yourselves, we're going to work this, we're going to put our family together this way. This is what we're going to do. Okay? I think back to that thing of Dr. Don Green out of Michigan, and he now has great-great-grandchildren studying for the ministry. Five children. Every one of them made a profession young. Four of them had to get saved when they were older. It was just a youthful profession that didn't mean anything. But every one of them went on to serve the Lord. Okay? Then his grandchildren, everyone went on to serve the Lord. And he said, you know what? He said, when my wife and I got to our motel for our honeymoon, he said, before we ever got together, we got on our knees and we prayed that anything that would ever come from the issue of our flesh would serve God. Okay? I heard Stinnette Ballou, preacher down in Georgia, and I heard him speaking. He just talked about back in the early 50s, and he just said, his wife's parents were so poor, they knew they couldn't have a wedding. He said, we just went to a justice of the peace, and he said, we found a little hotel by the side of the road. He said, Billy Graham was going to preach that night. Well, back in the 1950s, Billy Graham was on fire for God, all right? And he said, you know what? He said, my wife and I, before we ever came together, sat and listened to that man of God preach, okay? And there's just something about sanctifying your life unto God, all right? And saying to yourselves, and then enjoying a good life, okay? I'm not talking about some happy, sappy, pretend Christian life. Have a good life. Get out there, play football, play games, live a real life, go vacationing, travel, live a real life, work a job, have friends, you know, but do it clean in Christ Jesus, all right? Do it clean and holy in Christ Jesus. And it's just such a far, far better life, okay? It's a far better life. Now turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to go to a very famous verse, verse 33. You know, I was only going to read verse 33, but I think we'll go back a little bit further. You know me, all right? Yeah, let's get that guy. Let's go to verse 24. Let's catch a large context here. Verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let me tell you something. When I first came here, you know, I know what it's like to be a manager and have a lot of people work underneath me and things of that sort. I've run a manufacturing plant. But one of the things when God sanctified me under the ministry, I told the Lord, I will never be a manager again. Now, I've known some people who can manage a business and they can be a pastor at the same time. I'm not one of them. If they have that ability, that's fine, okay? But it's one of those things that I went to work for Radio Shack, first in Springville, then in Wellsville, and then over here in Olean, and maybe that's why they shut down. But regardless of that, I went to work for them, and they came right away. Hey, would you like to train for management? No. And so there I am. I'm 50-some years old, some 18-year-old. Tell me, go dust that shelf. I go dust that shelf. All right? That's all there is to it. And, you know, and work and such. But one of the rules they had is if you work for us, you're not going to work for a competitor. You're not going to work for us, then go to the electronics section in Walmart. Okay? You're not going to do that. You're not going to work with Best Buy and then work for Radio Shack. You're not going to do that at the same time. Why? Because it's a conflict. Okay. Now, one of the things that again, I always had good sales numbers. Why? Because I always told people the truth. If I thought they could get a product somewhere better, somewhere else, I told them that. Used to drive my boss nuts. All right. But you know what? No one had better sales than I did. You know why? Because people trusted me. All right, they believed I was telling them the truth, and I would tell them the truth. People would come, when they first hired me, someone would come in, what's an iPod? We don't know how to run it. And I said, nobody knows how to run it. Get a 15-year-old kid, just buy it and take it home, all right? And at first, you know, people would look at me, you can't say that. Well, they just bought it, didn't they? You can stand there and pretend you know how that works? I don't know how that thing works, all right? You know? And, you know, after a while, they said, wow, this guy really sells well. You know, he does well, you know? And, but again, it was just that idea, you know, the stand there. Don't pretend you know this stuff. You don't know that stuff, you know, just kids know it. All right. You can't serve God or mammon. If you're going to serve God, serve God. If you're going to serve the world, serve the world. But you can't do both. Okay? Make up your mind which one you're going to go with. Okay? Verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body than raiment? Let me tell you something. I'm not so crazy as to think you don't need to go clothes shopping. Not so crazy as to tell my wife, don't worry about food or drink. All right? When I come home, I like food. All right? But at the same time, what's my priority? When I'm going to go ahead and set up a life, and I'm going to establish my life, my priority isn't going to be food and drink. My priority would be, where is God going to be in this life? Okay? Where is God going to be in it? You know, one of the things I'll get, people will move from here, whatever else, and I've run into this for the last 30 to 40 years I've been around the church stuff. They'll move. I'm in St. Louis, and I can't find a church. Okay? Well, isn't that interesting? You found a school for your kids. You found a place to work, all right? Oh, and you like the parks around there, but you never looked to see if there was a house of God. Right. Never look to see if there's a place you could worship God. And then you get there. Oh, yeah, that's kind of like 87th down the list in what we need. All right? Yeah. And you know what? You didn't find a place like that. I can't imagine anything more important. Okay? Right. Then find out how I would serve God in that place. Okay? To me, that would be the single most important thing I'd be looking for. It goes on, it says this, verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? I have heard it said that the richest man on earth could not afford enough bird seed to feed all the birds on earth for a day. Okay? That if they all had to depend on man, and the richest man on earth went out and spent every bit of money he had, he could not feed all the birds for a day. You know something I've never seen? I've never seen a starving bird. I've seen them old. I've seen cats get them. All right? seeing them hit our windows, blunk, you know? But in fact, as long as my wife's around, they won't starve. You know, there's stuff out there for them all the time. But God takes care of them, okay? They're usually fat, little chubby things, you know? Got everything they need as far as that goes. God takes care of them. And you know what Jesus Christ said? Have confidence that their God is your God. Have confidence that he can take care of you. And you know what? It's hard. I've had to make decisions before, and I mean tough decisions. And you know what? The future can look dark sometimes. And when you have to make decisions and you got to step out into places and you got to go do things, sometimes you look at that and you just wonder, how will we ever get taken care of? But you older people, has God taken care of you? Has God watched out for you? Has it all come together? And you know what? Some of you could tell stories of bitter and awful things that have happened in your life and things that have gone on. But you know what? That great God of Israel is there. Okay? And he'll take care of you no matter what goes on. Be not dismayed, whatever betide. God will take care of you. Okay? That's a tremendous thing. I was listening to Paul Harvey one time, and he was talking about a man that his family committed him to a mental institute back in the early 1930s. He'd inherited $5 million during the Great Depression. And squandered every bit of it as a foolish young man, this investment, that investment, and everything else. And he was so depressed, they put him in a mental institute. And he just laid there, and he came downstairs in the institute, and they were having a chapel service, and they were singing that song, "Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you." And he said, "You know what a fool I've been. God will take care of me," and squared his shoulders and started a dry goods store called JCPenney's, okay? And that's Paul Harvey and the rest of the story. Why? Really, God will take care of me. Okay? They go out and do things right this time. God will take care of me. And you know what? God will take care of you. And you know what? Sometimes the way God takes care of you is take away everything you loved. And he will. And it hurts. When he's all said and done, you serve God and you'll raise up holy hands without wrath or doubting, and you'll praise him for what he's done. You'll thank him. You'll worship him and glorify his name and be in wonderment over what he did to you. I think of Naomi there stuck in the land of Moab. If you had a husband crazy enough, take her away from the house of God. Okay? Elimelech, take two boys away from the house of God. You know what? God had a way of handling it. Took them all to heaven. Said, "Boys, you don't want to live in the house of God? Gone." Okay? Took them off. And there's Naomi, and comes back to Israel and said, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. That's bitter. Call me bitter." Okay? You want to know something? By the end of that book, she's the happiest woman on earth. Mm-hmm. Why? Because she's got a great God. She's got a great God. She's come back to the house of God. She's come back to the people of God. Think of that song, "I have returned to the God of my fathers." You know, it's a tremendous thing to have that God. Goes on, it says this, verse 27. "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature?" Okay? Anybody here can sit there and think themselves out to grow more? Verse 28. "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither they spin. Yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things." Verse 33, the verse I wanted to get to, famous verse, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Let me tell you something. There's much God wants to give you. Okay? There's much God wants to do with you. But your first obligation is to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, making that my priority. I want the kingdom of God in me. I want the kingdom of God in my home. I want the kingdom of God in my family. I want the kingdom of God where I work. And you know what? You want that foremost and everything else. And then God says, by the way, now I'll add all the rest of that to you.
Amen.
God came to Solomon to the dedication not long after he was made king. He said, Solomon, what do you want? I'll give you whatever you want. You know what he said? Give me wisdom and give me understanding to rule this people. And God did. Then made him the most mighty and rich ruler that ever lived. He didn't ask for all that might. Didn't ask for all those goods. I heard it said years ago by wise historians, what's the difference between North and South America? South America was founded on the lust and the looking for gold. North America was on the lust and the looking for God. One of them found wealth coming out of their ears, North America. The other one has never found wealth. Okay? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now again, I don't know what's coming down the line. I often tell my boys this. You know, when all this COVID shutdown started, I said, boys, I said, I can't see where this is going. I said, but one thing's for sure, 6 months from now, we'll look back and say, boy, we should have seen that coming. We should have seen that coming. You want to know something? I don't know where all this stuff is going now. But 6 months from now, we'll look back and say, boy, we should have seen that coming. You can be sure of that. It'll all make perfect sense when it happens. I just don't have any... I'm not one of these people so wise I can understand when that domino falls where the rest of them are going to fall.
Yeah.
Okay? I just don't have that. And anytime I've ever tried speculating, I'm about as accurate as a coin toss. Okay? And so the thing is, I don't know where it's going. But you know what I do know? I do know that you yourself as an individual, thou, you as an individual can put God first.
Yeah.
The kingdom of God first. And you can do that. And if your mate doesn't want to, you can do it. You want to know something? If your mate doesn't want to, you'll become a better mate to that person. You will. You just say, I'm going to seek the Lord. And you will. You'll be a better marriage partner to that person. By seeking the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, you'll be that. And you want to know something? You'll be a better worker. You just will. You'll do better work. Okay? You'll get out there... You know, one of the things they found in the Civil War, Stonewall Jackson for himself found it. They had great revivals in Confederate camps in 1862. Tremendous revivals went on. And he found that those places where the revivals were the best soldiers that he ever had. Those were men who absolutely obeyed and fought and did things second to none. And again, many armies have found that. Those people said, we'll serve the Lord, and that's what we're going to do. Those are the people that get it done at work. Those are the people that get it done in the home. Those are the people that get it done in life. Seeking the Lord, him first, and then he adds all that to you. Okay? Now, it's going to be a tough book for somebody to find, but I'm going to go to the book of Micah. If you can find it, that's fine. If you have trouble with it, for me, I just turn instantly to it because I put a ribbon in it earlier. All right? All right. Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. In all seriousness, I am contemplating another book, another row of boxes out there. But I've already asked Brother McVeigh. There's a couple things that he's got. He's noticed two things. One, all the evangelists today go around and say, we want to encourage you, we want to encourage you, we want to encourage you. And he said, that's all they say anymore. And he said, nobody's encouraged, nothing's happening out of it. But he said, the other thing, he said, almost every single altar call he goes to for the last 10 years have been to get people to do service. Service. Serve the church. Serve God. Serve them. He said, just listen. You could do more in your church. You could do more. You could do this. You could do that. And he said, it's really, he said, the idea of coming to God and holiness, he said, if you just listen. And I have. I've been listening now to all these altar calls, and it's service. Come do service. Come do service. Come do service. And I've really been thinking about that, the idea of, and again, this is not a perfect church. One of the best ways to know that is look who the pastor is, okay? And we can laugh at that, but keep this in mind. The Bible says that except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You see the effect of the kingdom of God, but you don't see the kingdom of God. And I often say to myself, what would it be like for someone who all they know is the structure of church, okay, and the form of church, who comes in here, and I'll bet you it's got to be like, what's going on here, okay? But if you can see the kingdom of God, and you see the change in people and what's going on and the healing of the homes and the lives that have been made different, and the lives that happened, then this church probably seems pretty valuable, okay? But if you can't see the kingdom of God, and all you see is me of all people, I mean, I couldn't, you know, if I had one set of shoes in a closet a mile wide, it still would look a mess, all right? There's something about it. I can't organize anything or whatever else. But if you can see the kingdom of God and see the grace that God has bestowed upon us here, okay, and the wonder of what God has done, it is a marvelous thing. And, you know, it has been an attack upon this church what's happened to our seasoned piano players. It's really an attack upon this church. Because one of the things that people have wondered at and marveled at is the joy of the singing. Okay? And let's face it, all the new churches say, well, you got to get rid of all those old hymns or no one will come. Well, hasn't been the case here. Okay? And, you know, Tanya was a fly in a wall at a local place here where a number of pastors were talking. They were talking about how churches are shrinking in Allegheny County. And then they said, well, yeah, except for one. They couldn't understand why this one wasn't shrinking. Okay, this church is growing. Why? We're doing the two things. We're preaching out of a King James Bible, which people told you, got to get rid of that if you're going to get the young people in. We got more young people than most churches do. Okay, I've heard so many people marvel over that. Got to get rid of all those old hymns, all that dead stuff. We love singing them old hymns, all right? Well, our kids just sing them and bellow. You know the grace God gave me this morning? Woke up an hour early, which I didn't see as grace. But when I woke up, there was a hymn playing in my heart.
Yeah, good.
Oh, my goodness. It was just a joy to me. That hymn was playing in my heart. And I just had everything, wow, this is great. Still trying to go back to sleep. But there was a hymn playing in my heart. And it's just such a gracious and a wonderful thing. And I guess part of my joy as a pastor is having watched that infiltrate homes that never had that kind of thing before. And now these homes have the Word of God and children being raised with the songs of Zion and parents that used to be drunkards who are drunkards no more and couples that hated each other that are in love with each other. It's such a marvelous thing to see, okay? Oh, the joy of God. This is not a church where we just come together to have church, to do our Sunday thing, okay? This is a church that is the pillar and ground of the truth, as the Apostle Paul said a church is to be, where we teach people the Word of God and teach them how to know this God and how to live with this God, how to have that life, and make this Bible fascinating to you, okay? Fascinating. And I have watched over the years, pretty soon it'll be 14 years this year that I've been here, and I've watched drug-sodded, alcohol-sodded, hate-sodded people come in here, stumble in here and such, and begin to realize there's something in this book.
Yes, sir.
There's something there. And it begin to change their lives, and then begin to desire this great God who has reached out and blessed this nation. And I understand the blessings are flying away. I understand we've squandered most of them. But you know what? It doesn't have to be that way in your home.
That's right.
Okay? Let them go squander it all in Washington, D.C. Let them all run away from God in Albany. I wish they wouldn't. But you know what? 50 years of yelling at them hasn't changed much. Okay? But your home doesn't have to be like that out there. Your children can be raised to respect the God of Israel, to respect the Word of God, to know that it works, and to know that this is the place to turn.
Yeah.
One of the most dreadful things that can happen to a young person today is to get out there and to climb Fool's Mountain. Yeah. And yet young people are doing it all the time. And the sad part is so many young people have reached the top of Fool's Mountain and there is no voice telling them how to get out.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
Okay? I thank God that when I reached the top of Fool's Mountain, and I did, I was the victor. I reached the top of Fool's Mountain. The world could see that this man was a fool, all right? And you know, finally, the victory is mine. I have proven to everyone, there's no more shadow of a doubt that this man is a fool. But I thank God for such things had been instilled in me. Sometimes just in the fifth and the sixth grade, even teachers of old verses they said, and places, and man, you couldn't even watch Lawrence Welk when I was a kid, but they'd sing a hymn together on the show or something. Next thing they'd be jazz dancing, but you know, but they'd sing a hymn or whatever, and all those things were there, and there was this thirst in me. I remember living in a barracks and just a decrepit life, and just some of the most shameful things I ever did was in that period of time. And a man moved into that barracks. So this is back in the 70s when the Wiggle Your Hiney for Jesus music was just coming out, you know. And he thought he would attract all these young GIs by playing that music. Well, if I'm going to listen to that kind of music, I'm going to smoke a joint, go steal my buddy's girlfriend and fist fight somewhere, all right? That's, you know, that's what that's just what that music's all about, you know. I'm going to sit there and, or whatever else. Jesus. You're nuts. Okay? Give me a beer, all right? That's what that music's for. All right? But the thing is, he'd try to play that and it'd never do anything for him. And then every once in a while, he'd get in a melancholy mood and he'd put on some hymns in his room. I remember many a time just walking in that barracks, no one's in that hall, just leaning against that door, listening to those hymns. Just something aching inside of me so bad. Just so desperate. And I couldn't have told you what it was or anything else. But he told me later, he says, when I first moved in that barracks and assessed everyone, he said, I decided you were the last person that would ever want to come to a Bible study or get saved. Okay? That's right. Boy, those old hymns, and I thank God. And you know what? We've had a chance here to instill these things in people's lives. Because no one knows whether or not you'll even raise the kids you have.
That's right.
Okay? You can't guarantee that. How many times have I told the story of Billy Sunday and him living in a cabin in Minnesota with his four brothers? His father was just, you know, you see those movies with all the blue men in line marching in the Civil War, and his father was just one of those who crumpled and died. Took a bullet. Never came home. Mama got a letter. He's dead. And Billy Sunday talks about being a little boy in that cabin and just so poor, not having anything, but Mama singing hymns. And he remembers the day when Mama took them all down to the train station and gave his older brother a letter. And they got on the train and the conductor said, boys, where's your pass? Where's your tickets? And he handed the letter, said to the conductor, take them to the Civil War orphanage. Boys, you'll need no ticket on this train. You'll need no ticket here, but you couldn't take care of them anymore. Billy Sunday then became the fastest man. Up until the 1960s, he had the record for the fastest anyone ever ran from home base all the way back around to home base again. Okay? He had the record. He became one of the first superstars ever in sports. And one day, sitting in Chicago, drinking beer with his friends on a Sunday, the women of the Pacific Garden Mission, the director's wife, noticed that none of the normal street preachers went out that day. She went to every one of them. What's going on? Each one had a headache. Each one had an excuse. And she realized the devil's at work. And she gathered the girls together, their tambourines, and they went outside and started playing. And Billy Sunday was sitting there with his fellas. He said, boys, I'm going home. I'm going home.
Amen.
Handed his beer down and walked over. Boys, I'm going home. What was home to him? A mama singing hymns.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mama that loved him. What would your children call home?
Yes, sir.
Okay. What would they call home? Sure. You have a chance to make your children remember a home where mama sang hymns and the word of God was honored, because you have no idea what's going to come down the pike.
Right.
You have no idea what's going to happen, but you have a chance to do it God's way.
Amen.
Pastor Hain, why don't you close us?